want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and make your way with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And once you have made your way to Romans chapter 1, I want you to remain standing with me as we give honor to the public reading of the perfect Word of God. I want us to begin reading in verse number 1. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, that is, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now let's drop down to verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thank you, you may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in a waiting room having the tires on my vehicle changed. And there was another young man who was sitting in the waiting room with me, and so we struck up a conversation together, and I introduced myself, he introduced himself, and then he asked me the question. He said, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. He said, well, that's interesting. He said, I happen to be looking for a religion that suits me. Well, about a split second before my brain could tell my mouth not to say what it wanted to say, I said it. I said, who do you think you are, God? I said, if you want to have a relationship with God, and if you're looking for a way you can have that relationship with God, then don't you think that you ought to look for a religion that suits him? Don't you think that you ought to look for a religion that pleases him? He said, you must be one of those narrow-minded, fundamentalist, Baptist preachers. I said, well, I said, just to be honest with you, I'm more narrow-minded than that. I'm not only a narrow-minded fundamentalist Baptist preacher, I'm a narrow-minded fundamentalist Bible preacher. And he said, well, he said, you must only believe that there's only one pathway, only one way a person can get to God. I said, well, I am narrow-minded about that. I said, aren't you narrow-minded? He said, no, I'm open-minded. I said, okay, so when you go to the bank to deposit your money, do you want your bank to believe that 2 + 2 = 3? He said, well, no, I want my bank to believe that 2 + 2 = 4. I said, so you want your bank to be narrow-minded, right? I said, let me ask you another question. If you go to the doctor, do you want an open-minded doctor or a narrow-minded doctor? Do you want a doctor who says, you know, there is something wrong with you? You are sick. It may be your stomach. It may be your appendix, but we're going to take out your gallbladder. He said, no, I don't want a doctor like that. I want a narrow-minded doctor that tell me exactly what's wrong with me. I said, you know, it's strange. I said, when it comes to your money, when it comes to your body, you're narrow-minded. But when it comes to your never-dying, ever-living soul, when it comes to your eternal destiny, you're open-minded. He said, Why is it that you Baptists are always trying to push what you believe down somebody's throat? I said, well, sir, I'm not trying to, we Baptists, we aren't trying to push anything down anybody's throat. And I said, I want you to understand this today. I'm not trying to shove this down your throat, but I'm just trying to obey what Jesus called me to do. He's given me his gospel, and he said I'm to take his gospel and share his gospel with as many people as I can. And so that's what I'm trying to do. But you are right. I am narrow-minded when it comes to the gospel. I'm narrow-minded when it comes to the way we can know God. He said, well, why are you so dogmatic? Why are you so narrow-minded when it comes to the gospel? I said, because the gospel is the only saving message that there is. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. You see, you can't know the power of God. You can't know salvation without believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, that's the most important thing. You got to believe the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I want to tell you something, church. We're living in a day in which the gospel is under a tremendous attack. The enemy is attacking the gospel with all of his fervor and all of his might. We're living in a day, even inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this ambiguity when it comes to understanding what the gospel is. You know, today we talk about the gospel, we take the word gospel and we attach it to everything under the sun, and we say that everything under the sun is the gospel. No, it is not. The gospel is unique. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you and I as a church need to make sure that we are crystal clear about what the gospel is. And church, I got some wonderful news for you. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Romans or studied the book of Romans, but I'm telling you, the book of Romans is a tremendous gospel book. There is no other book in the New Testament that gives clarity to what the gospel of Jesus Christ is as does the book of Romans. And Paul comes and he opens this letter. He begins this letter by giving us a tremendous statement about what the gospel is. And this morning I want you to look with me at these verses in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see the three truths that Paul shows us about the gospel of Jesus Christ in these verses. This entire letter is about the gospel. And Paul, he doesn't waste any time. He doesn't waste any energy. He doesn't waste any words to get right to the heart of the gospel. He begins the letter by giving a clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the three things I want you to see. Number one, the first truth about the gospel that Paul shows us in this passage is this. The gospel is a divine gospel. The gospel is a divine gospel. Now, notice how Paul begins the letter. He opens the letter by introducing himself to the church at Rome. He opens the letter, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, notice how Paul describes the gospel. He speaks of the gospel as the gospel of God. Now, don't rush past that statement. Don't hurry past it. Let your mind settle on that statement. It is the gospel of God. What Paul is declaring in that simple statement is that the source of the gospel is divine. The gospel is divine in its origin. It did not originate on earth. It originated in heaven. The gospel originated with God. God gave the gospel to man from heaven. The gospel came down from God to man. Paul makes that clear in his letter to the Galatians. When you get to Galatians, the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. And over in chapter 1, as he begins the letter, he says to those believers in the churches of Galatia, now I want you to understand that the gospel that I preached to you didn't come from this world. The gospel that I preached to you didn't come from any man. He said, I didn't learn it from a Bible college professor. I didn't learn it from a seminary professor. I didn't learn it from an evangelist. He said, it didn't even come from me. I didn't think it up. I didn't make it up. But let me tell you how I got the gospel. He said, I received the gospel by divine revelation. I received the gospel through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, nail it down in your heart. Nail it down in your mind. The gospel is divine in its origin. It originated from God. It is God's gospel. It belongs to Him. Now listen, that has tremendous implications for you and me. And the implication is this. We don't have the authority to adjust the gospel, to edit the gospel, to trim the gospel, or to add to the gospel. The only authority that we have is to preach, to teach, and to share the gospel exactly as God has delivered it to us. That's our responsibility. Our joy, our job is to preach it, teach it, share it exactly as God has delivered it to us. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter how it seems to you. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to share the gospel exactly as God has delivered it to us. Number two, not only is the gospel divine in its source, the gospel is divine in its subject. Look at verse 3. Now Paul comes beginning in verse 3 and he gets into the meat of the gospel. He gets into the heart of the gospel. He gets into the contact of the gospel, content of the gospel. He comes, he says, now this is the gospel of God. The gospel of God concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you see that? What's the gospel all about? The gospel is all about His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is not a creed. It's not a course. The gospel is wrapped up in a person, one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Now don't miss this. I love verse 3. Paul comes here and notice He's showing us that Jesus is the content, He's the heart, He's the essence of the gospel, and He shows us two tremendous truths about Jesus. Number one, look at what He says. He says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, that's who the gospel's about. It's about Jesus. Now, what about Jesus? What does He tell us about Jesus? Number one, He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's His first statement. But He makes a second statement in verse 4. He says He was declared to be the Son of God. Now, don't miss that. Do you see those two verses? He was born, He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God. Now, let's take that first statement. He says He was born of the seed of David. Now, what Paul is saying in that statement about Jesus right there is that Jesus Christ was made a human being when He was born. He wasn't a human being before He was born, but when He was born, He was a human being. He became a human being. Then He comes and He says in verse 4, He was declared to be the Son of God. Now, you see, in verse 3, you see the humanity of Christ. In verse 4, you see the divinity of Christ. He was declared to be the Son of God. Now notice, Paul didn't say He was made to be the Son of God. Paul says He was made the seed of the woman. He was made the seed of David. That is, he was made a human being, but he doesn't say that he was made to be the Son of God. Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God. Why was he not made to be the Son of God? Because he was already the Son of God. Before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, Jesus Christ was very God of very God. He wasn't made the Son of God. He wasn't born the Son of God. Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God. Now watch. He was made human. He was manifest to be divine. Now I want you to look at the text. Paul says the gospel is concerning Jesus, his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. Do you see that? Paul says, listen, Jesus was made a human being. He was made human. He was made man. And he was declared to be the Son of God. Now, what Paul is showing us here is the nature of Jesus Christ. He is showing us that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. He has the nature of God and the nature of man. It's not either or, it's both and. It's both and. Now listen, Jesus didn't lose any of his divinity when he entered into humanity, but rather his divinity was added to his humanity. You see, he was fully God. He remained fully God when he became a human being. He was 100% God. He was 100% man at the same time. Listen, think about it. When Jesus Christ came into this world, when he was born, and when he rested in Mary's arms in that manger in Bethlehem, he was God in human flesh. When Jesus was teaching as a 12-year-old boy in the temple, he was God in human flesh. When Jesus walked on that water, he was God in human flesh. When Jesus died on that cross, he was God in human flesh. No, his divinity did not depart from him at his death. He was divine. When he died on the cross, he was God in human flesh. When they laid him in that tomb, when they laid his body in that tomb, he was God in human flesh. 3 days later, when he kicked death to death and he rose from the dead and he walked out of that grave, he walked out. He was God in human flesh. You see, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ, who is God. And that's why the greatest sin that any person can commit is to reject Jesus Christ. Because in rejecting Jesus Christ, you are not rejecting a man, but you are rejecting God himself. You may be sitting in this service this morning. God may have come to you with his gospel, and you may have said no to the gospel. Listen, sir, ma'am, you have not rejected man, but you have rejected God himself. You did not reject a preacher. You did not reject an evangelist. You did not reject a personal witness. You rejected God himself. The gospel is all about Jesus. When God comes to you with his gospel, he doesn't say, tell me what you believe about predestination. Hey, what do you believe about election? What do you believe about denominational lines? What do you believe about particular churches? When God comes to a man with his gospel, he asks him one question. What are you going to do with my son, Jesus Christ? And that's what I want to ask you this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? What decision are you going to make about him? The gospel that we have is a divine gospel. Number two, not only is our gospel a divine gospel, our gospel is a dynamic gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes. In other words, what Paul is saying in that statement right there is that there is inherent power in the gospel. There is inherent power in the gospel. I love what Paul says. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. I tell you what, we need some Pauls in our day. We need some Pauls who aren't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have too many Christians who are so ashamed of Jesus that just the mention of his name embarrasses them and causes their face to turn red. We need some bold Christians. Oh, you say, I'm bold. I'm bold when I come to church. Yes. We're not ashamed to talk about Jesus, sing about Jesus, teach about Jesus inside the four walls of the church. But listen, we're to take the gospel outside, and we're to be bold with the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul wasn't ashamed. He was bold. He was constantly telling his story. Every opportunity he had, he would tell how he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. He would say, let me tell you my story. I was on the road to Damascus. I was heading to Damascus to persecute Christians. I was heading to Damascus to arrest Christians and throw them in jail. And as I was traveling down the road of Damascus, there suddenly was this blinding bright light that appeared in the road. And that light was no ordinary light, but that light was Jesus Christ. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus laid hold of me and captured me and radically saved me. He radically transformed me from Saul, the persecutor, to Paul, the preacher of the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Everywhere Paul went, he didn't mind sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus. Paul here is headed to Rome, and I can imagine that he would say, when I get to Rome, if I have the opportunity to stand before Felix, I want you to know I'm going to tell Felix about Jesus. If I get the opportunity to stand before the Emperor of Rome, I'm going to tell the Emperor of Rome about Jesus. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel? Look at what he says. Because it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to salvation. There is no other saving power apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only power that saves. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Now, I want you to look at that. I want you to hear what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, when I obeyed the gospel and when I totally submitted my life to Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, all of the power of Almighty God came to bear on my life. All of the power of Almighty God came to live within me. That word power there is one from which we get our English word dynamo or dynamite. What Paul is saying is, listen, when we obey the gospel and when we submit our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then God gives us a brand new generator. He gives us a dynamo. He gives us an awesome power. Listen, it's not some mealy mouth, little bit of power. It is dynamite. It is dynamo power. It is the power of Almighty God. All the power of Almighty God comes to bear upon our life. Now, that's good news. If you ever wrap your mind around that truth, it'll make a shouting Baptist out of you. Amen? It'll put a happy step in you. It'll cause you to do the Baptist two-step. Now, I know Brother Bill will hear that, and I'll probably get a call about it. But it's all right. It'll cause you to do a little holy dance, I'm telling you. You see, when you obey the gospel and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God puts his awesome power within you that not only has the power to save, but it is the power to live the Christian life. You say, so many people say, well, preacher, I'd become a Christian, but I just can't live it. I don't have the power to live it. Listen, let me tell you something. You don't have to. God doesn't expect you to. God deposits his almighty power within you and gives you a brand new dynamic to live the Christian life victoriously. You don't have to continue in sin. You have the power of God to overcome that sin. Why? Because our gospel is a dynamic gospel. Our gospel is a divine gospel. Number three, our gospel is a demanding gospel. Now, I want you to understand something. The gospel is free, but the gospel is not cheap. The gospel is costly. You say, oh, I know, preacher, it cost Jesus his life. The gospel is costly to you and me. You see, when you obey the gospel, if you obey the gospel and you totally submit your life to Jesus as Lord, the gospel makes some demands on your life. Now, you know, church, we're living in a day where there is a blight on modern day Christianity and there's a blight on modern day Christians. You see, we're living in a time which so many want a gospel and a salvation that doesn't put any demands on them. Oh, they want a gospel that makes suggestions. They want a gospel that asks them to do something. They want a gospel that just kind of, if you will, please, if you don't mind, then do this. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't about suggestions. The gospel isn't about asking you to do anything. The gospel is demanding. The gospel makes some demands on your life. Listen, if you have obeyed the gospel and you have surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the gospel has made some tremendous demands on God. Two of them you can see right here. Number one, when you obey the gospel and you totally submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the gospel demands that you submit to the sovereignty of Jesus. You say, I don't like that. God doesn't ask you whether you like it or not. This is what God says. The gospel demands your submission to the sovereignty of Jesus. You say, Pastor, where do you see that in this text? Verse 3. Watch what Paul says. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. His son, our Lord. Do you see that? His son, our Lord. His son, our Lord. His son, that's the divine side. Our Lord, that's the human side. Now, let me just make it personal for me. So I can tell you really, I'm kind of rubbing your hair the wrong way this morning. So let me just make it personal toward me. All right? You see, when I obey the gospel and I submit my life to the Lord Jesus as Lord, I have to submit to his sovereignty. You see, I can't know Jesus as God's son until and unless I know him as my Lord. Are you with me? You see, I cannot know Jesus as God's son until and unless I know him as my Lord. You see, the ultimate purpose of the gospel is for Jesus Christ to be enthroned in my life. And you see, if I don't submit to the sovereignty of Jesus, if I don't enthrone Jesus as the Lord of my life, then the gospel is not fully realized in my life. You see, the ultimate demand of the gospel is that Jesus is to be my king and I am to be submitted to him. Jesus is to be my Lord and I am to be submitted to him and I am to be obedient to him. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. That is, we're to believe, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we surrender to his sovereignty, that means that we are to be obedient to the word of God. Now, I know we don't like to hear that word, be obedient, but the gospel demands obedience. Amen? So number one, the gospel demands not only our submission to the sovereignty of Jesus, but the gospel also demands our separation to the service of Jesus. Look at what Paul says. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, this is my position. I am a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, don't feel sorry for Paul. Don't feel sorry for Paul when he says that. What Paul is simply saying is that this is my position in Christ. And he's happy about this. He's thrilled about it because he's been set free from the bondage of sin. He's been delivered from the slavery of sin so that now he is free to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, let me tell you who Jesus is to me. He's my conquering general, and I am his servant, and I serve him out of love. But look at what he says. He says, I'm not only am I a bondservant of Jesus, he said, I'm called an apostle. I'm a bondservant of Jesus, and I'm a called apostle. That's the way the Greek renders the text. I'm a called apostle. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm not a preacher called apostle. I'm not apostle just because I decided to be an apostle. I'm an apostle because God decided I'm to be an apostle, and he effectually called me to be an apostle. Now, you know what an apostle is? A servant. An apostle is a sent one, a commissioned one, an envoy, a messenger. Paul is saying, listen, I have a mission. I have a service that Jesus has called me. He's called me to be an apostle. He's called me to be his ambassador, to be his envoy, to be his messenger. Look at what he says. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, I want you to circle that word separated. Let me just talk to you for a moment about this word separation. This is not simply a negative separation. There are a lot of Christians who have the idea when you mention the word separation that it's all negative. You know, I don't cuss, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't dip, I don't dance, I don't play cards, I don't do any of those things, so I'm good. That's just a negative separation. That's not the ultimate purpose of the gospel. The ultimate purpose of the gospel is not merely a negative separation, but it also includes a positive separation. Now, make no mistake about it. The gospel demands a separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it also demands a separation unto Jesus Christ. It demands a separation to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, God has marked me out. He has severed me from my past. He has set me apart unto Jesus, and he has utterly separated me to preach the good news of the gospel. It's positive. He's thrilled about the positive separation that he's had. He's thrilled about the service that God has called him to preach the gospel. And Paul committed everything that he was and everything that he had to preaching the gospel of God. You see, church, a saving faith is a serving faith. Now, y'all need to help me a little bit. If y'all want to get out and go eat lunch, you need to learn how to say amen. Amen. You see, the gospel not only severs us from this world, flesh, and the devil, but it utterly separates us unto Jesus to the service that Jesus has for us. Listen, God has something for you to do. He has a service for you to perform. He has a work. He has a ministry that he wants you to do. The gospel isn't just for you to get saved, come sit down on a pew, and do nothing. The gospel demands that you serve Jesus. Amen. It demands that you serve Jesus. What a gospel. It's good news. In our good news, the gospel we have is divine. It's dynamic. And it is demanding. Now you say, well, I just don't like that. Well, I understand. You see, we have an American Christianity today that doesn't emphasize the demands of the gospel. But let me tell you something, church. The biblical gospel is a demanding gospel. It makes some demands. I want to ask you this morning, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you come to the foot of the cross, repented of your sins, invited Jesus into your heart, surrendered your life totally and completely to Jesus as Lord? You say, well, Jesse, I've joined the church. That's not it. Well, Jesse, I'm doing a lot of good works. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who joins the church. No. For everyone who does good works. No. For everyone who believes. He's done the work of salvation. He's paid the price. It's a gift that is received by faith. And so my question to you is, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you totally submitted your life to Jesus? If you've not done that, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Because there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of God. There's only one way you can be saved, and that's through what Jesus Christ came to this world to do for you. He came. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He provided the righteousness that you could not provide for yourself. He died on that cross. He paid the penalty of your sin. He did everything that needs to be done so you can be made right with God. And he says, it's available. All you have to do is appropriate it by faith. Every head bowed, every eye closed.